So good to have you here. Don't want to cut short the hugging. If you're mid-hug or mid-handshake, keep it going. Hey, well, last Saturday, of course, we heard some neat stories by the family of V. Lumpkins. And as we were here at that memorial service, one of the funniest stories that I heard her nephew share dealt with how V would feed the animals near her house, near the canyon. And as you know, V was very instrumental in this ministry called Pass It On, where she would gather food and clothes and furniture and everything else, and she would find homes for these things. Well, sometimes she would get so much food from different restaurants and things that she didn't know what to do with it, but she wasn't going to waste it. So what she would do is she would take this food and she would bring it to the edge of the canyon by her house. And she would basically toss the food over the edge of the canyon. And her nephew said he was there one time when she did this. And he was amazed that raccoons, squirrels, birds, skunks, coyotes, cats, of course, and one time even sheep came over the hill and they would gather to eat this food like clockwork. And he said the best he could describe it or compare it to was that scene in Snow White, where the animals, the forest animals gather around her, and they're just waiting for Snow White. And so that's what it was like. And, you know, it's kind of funny. He said, we never knew where those sheep came from. We don't know where they came from, but they did. And they wandered away from their pen, their home, wherever it was, and they came down because, hey, there was free stuff being passed out. And kind of like Feed America for sheep. They came from everywhere. And I thought, you know, it's just like us. It is. That we like sheep, sometimes we like sheep, we'll wander and we'll get lured away by something that's free or certainly pleasurable. And we'll go looking for it. And this week's reading is in John chapter 10. And not only are we going to learn a few things about ourselves, but also about our good shepherd, our wonderful, awesome shepherd, Jesus Christ. And, of course, through him, we have salvation. Sheep, shepherds, and salvation. So being that I grew up in the suburbs, keeping with the S's, I didn't know a lot about sheep, really. So I really had to go into a bit of a study about sheep. I called who I thought was the authority in town, Ryan Cross, but he's on vacation, of course. So I couldn't even ask him too many questions about that. But I've heard enough sermons and read enough books to kind of figure out the basics of Sheep 101, you might call it. And so as we go through this reading of John chapter 10, again, we'll actually have a few slides about sheep and shepherds and things like that. It's going to be a fun time. I'm just glad to be able to share with you what I learned this week. And by the way, speaking of this week, while I was learning about sheep, there was a guy here that was painting every day for 8 to 10 hours, and that was Matthew. Matthew did a great job on the children's ministry down below. And so if you go down there, I just want to say, great job, Matthew, and it looks terrific. You might find out that the shocking green, purple, and yellow are gone. Some of you might be disappointed. I thought it looked great, but it's a little more mellow. Maybe it'll mellow the sheep out a little bit instead of fire the sheep up. They'll calm down. So anyway, it looks great. So glad that he was able to do that. But anyway, back to our text here. This John chapter 10 picks up a conversation that is continuing, really, from John chapter 9. And, of course, we have those breaks in chapters and things like that. They weren't in the original text. So Jesus still has these people gathered around him from John chapter 9, and he's going to continue his sharing. So backing it up just a little bit, John chapter 9, the Pharisees and Jesus, of course, having this discussion, this long discussion, and he heals the blind man, and they're upset about this. But then they ask a question. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and they said to Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, then you would have no sin. But now you say, you can see, therefore your sin remains. And there's this saying, there is none so blind as those who will not see. And what it means is basically that the condition of the Pharisees, it describes their condition. They had been given the oracles of God. They'd been given the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord to pass on to the people, to get the word out. But yet over time, this self-righteousness, this exclusivity kind of developed. And they divided into these sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And in their zeal to keep God's law perfectly, they began to add to the original commands of the Lord. And as we shared in the past, all of a sudden what was meant to be a safe guide and a haven for the people became a burden for them as thousands of extra rules were given. You know, it's funny. First, there was just started with one, right? God said, eat of any tree you want in the garden. But of that one tree, don't eat of that one, because in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. It was just one command, the great one command, right? What great freedom they had. But you know what? They disobeyed the Lord. So eventually it went to 10, the 10 commandments as we know it. And you think that would be enough. But man, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they added, again, thousands, 12,000 pages worth of extra things. And so instead of having a joyful relationship with God, now it was a terrible burden. It was crushing them. And that's not what God intended. So by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, he proclaims this. He says, you nullify the word of God by your traditions. You've buried it. You've covered it. He says, and you do many things like that. And then he goes on and he tells them that you're blind to what I'm trying to say. They're saying they can see. They say, Lord, we are the ones who have the word of the Lord. But Jesus says, you know what? You're actually blind. You can't even see me. You've looked right past me. They claim to have superior understanding of the scriptures or like a special revelation of God's word, kind of like the Gnostics in Paul's day, but yet they refuse to see Jesus. And again, none so blind as those who will not see. And so Jesus says, if you were really blind, you could be forgiven. But because you say we see, your sin remains. So a man or a woman will be held responsible for that knowledge that he's been given. The Pharisees had the knowledge. They saw the light, but they would not walk in the light. And that was their fatal oversight. Last week, we had a time of, we called it an eye-opening Labor Day. And we saw that Jesus, as he healed the blind man, really, in a sense, he gave four other types of sight. He gave insight to his disciples about who he was. He gave foresight into what he was going to do. He gave eyesight to the man, of course. He healed the blind man. But then he gave spiritual sight to his disciples. They would see things that the Pharisees and scribes and even angels desired to look into. And the sad ending was the Pharisees had the fatal oversight. They looked right past Jesus. They missed the Messiah. Even though they had read about him in the Old Testament, man, they could not accept that this was him, the son of Joseph, the brother of James. This is the Messiah. They looked right past him. But on the other hand, his disciples and all those who would come after them, like us, in the name of the Lord, calling upon the Lord in humility and repentance, we are given spiritual eyesight. And that's what we call that special sight that it's better than 20/20. Really, it's that Luke 24:31. It's 24:31 eyesight. And that came from that passage where Jesus is walking with the disciples, a couple of them, on the day he resurrected. And they're talking, and Jesus says, what's going on, guys? And they say, you must be a stranger. And then they talk a little bit, and Jesus gets to that point where he says to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they go on, they talk for a while, they beg him to stay. And it says, now it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. So Jesus gives them this awesome spiritual eyesight to understand things from the scriptures. And so here we are now. He's given us eyesight, but now he gives us also, from the Holy Spirit, love and courage and the power to go with this eyesight. And we have this new understanding. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So now here we are 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, after all these things have occurred. And we look back at the early church sometimes with this awe and this admiration. And we kind of wonder, even with nostalgia, is it ever going to be that good again? Will we ever have that type of power and love and eyesight to see the things of Jesus? And I want to say yes. They are as good as they were back then. We can see Jesus as clearly as they did back in the day. Now, they had him physically with him, but Jesus, remember, said, blessed are you who, having not seen me, believe in me. So we have that special blessing that they didn't have. And Paul told the Corinthians, he said, be of good courage. For while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And again, that walk, that idea of a walk with the Lord, is the way we conduct our lives on a daily basis. And let's remember, Christianity is not a belief system to hold on to. It's a life to be lived. That's what we're studying on Tuesday morning with the guys. Boy, the word of the Lord is powerful, and it's applicable every day. But again, the Apostle Paul reminds us to not build our lives on those things that have no eternal significance. That we're to make it our aim to please God. And we have the privilege and the power to walk by faith instead of sight. Rather than loving the things of this world, we're to spend our time glorifying God in everything we do. And it requires faith to live this way because we can't hear or touch or see anything spiritual per se. So in that way, we go against our natural inclination to look for those things that are just pleasurable. Our natural instincts may be to hoard money, but walking by faith says give money to the poor, those who are in need. Our natural instinct might be to say, hey, pursue pleasure, any type of sexual pleasure even. But those who walk by faith base our standards on the unchangeable word of God, which says any sex outside of marriage is sin. To walk by faith requires that we tune our hearts into the voice of the Holy Spirit and we hear him. And that's what brings us to today's reading, because our shepherd today is going to call us. He's going to speak to us. And we need to have the ears to hear him as his sheep. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Jesus, after having had this conversation about eyesight and seeing, he wants to drive the point home even further. And so he gives an illustration that they would be familiar with. And that, of course, is sheep and shepherding. Not that the Pharisees were familiar with it too much because they weren't out in the fields, but they would need those sheep to offer as the sacrifices on their holy days, on their festivals. And so they knew what constituted a good sheep and a bad sheep. And so Jesus is about to give this lesson on good shepherding, bad shepherding, and true sheep, and wolves, and all these things that go into the story. And by the way, at this point in the life of Jesus, we're down to the last 3 months of Jesus' life, 3 to 4 months. And how do we know that? Well, we know it because in this Gospel of John, they mention this feast that we don't hear a lot about. And it's called the festival or the feast of dedication. Now, it takes place usually in our December, their 25th day of Kislev in the Jewish calendar. And it's this time they remember. It's called the Feast of Rededication or Dedication because it was the moment where they rededicated the temple to God after the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes had forced them to offer profane or ungodly offerings in the temple. And they profaned the temple. And he forced them to abandon their sacrifices and adopt these pagan rituals. And so this happened all between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They think it happened about 167, right around there, BC. And again, this Feast of Dedication commemorates this celebration. Now, we know it by a different name, and that is Hanukkah. They call it the Festival of Dedication, but it happens in late November or early December. And so we know that Jesus, of course, died on the Passover in the springtime, so we're down to his last 3 to 4 months of his life, and it's counting down now. And I think it's amazing that the last 10 chapters of John are going to be just the last 3 months of Jesus' life. He spent a lot of time on that. So here we are. That's where we find. This is the setting. So we're going to read together John chapter 10. Well, I'll read. You follow along. It would be hard to read together, all of us, but let me do that. I'll have the privilege of doing that, the pleasure of doing that. I'm going to read 30 verses. We're going to cover the first 30 verses of John chapter 10. And so here we go. Our good shepherd. So Jesus continues the conversation. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And I'm so glad that Jesus always explains the parable or the illustration so much better than I could. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Verse 19, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to throw at him. Well, with that, we're going to start our class on Shepherding 101. Wade, are you still back there with me? Good deal. Well, this is the first interesting thing we find in the illustration. And that is, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, a sheepfold, back in Jesus' day, there were no Western-style fences that we see like in Julian. But a sheepfold was this pen like this made out of stones. Maybe some of you have actually seen them or touched them. I haven't. But this is the pen Jesus was talking about. This is the pen that the shepherd would lead the sheep into at night. And notice that the opening, there's an opening, only one opening, through which they came in and which they left. You can see it on the far edge of the picture there. One way in, one way out, through the opening, or the door, you might say. But notice, if you look close enough, you see that there's no door. It's just an opening. And that's because, next slide, the shepherd himself was the door. The shepherd would put himself right in the opening there. And he would actually lay down, and he would give his own life as the door for the sheep. And in this way, of course, we see in your little, if you have your bulletin, if you like to follow along, the little section there, the first fill in there, you could say the shepherd is the door of the sheepfold. He literally lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, this is the key to the whole rest of the illustration. The shepherd would gather in all the sheep, he would lay across the opening, and no sheep could get out of it, or no wolf could get into it, except by crossing over the shepherd. Now, Jesus used this illustration, but he says they still did not understand. But thankfully, Jesus, again, will explain it to us even better. Just like the parable of the sower, the parable of the talents, the book of Revelation, Jesus, because he wrote it, he can explain it better than anybody else could. But I'm going to do my best. So Jesus says, I'm the door. If a man tries to come by any other way, any other means, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. There's one way into the sheepfold, and that's through the door, through me. I'm the door. You try to climb over the walls, you're a thief or a robber. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Jesus isn't talking about Moses and Elijah and the Old Testament prophets. Those aren't the thieves and the robbers. There were some who had claimed to be the Messiah before Jesus had come, and there's some that still do. I mean, up until probably a few years ago, people would take out full-page ads in the Tribune and say, Messiah has come, and they'll make themselves out to be the second coming of Christ. But Jesus was the only one that fulfilled all those things legally that gave him the right to be the Messiah. He was in the line of David, yet he was born of the Virgin Mary. He fulfilled all the prophecies, all 300 of them, and in that way, he came through the rightful door. He's the only one that had the right to be called the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, that's a whole separate study, but he's the rightful door. No one else had the credentials of Jesus, you might say. He was it. And so Jesus goes on, and he says, I came rightfully through the door. The doorkeeper let me in, the Holy Spirit, and now I am the door. I'm the door. And I have fulfilled all the prophecies. And again, as Jesus walked with his disciples and he explained to them the Old Testament, their eyes were opened. And I think it's so neat that their eyes were open in a sense during communion, because it says he broke the bread and then they could see him clearly. So we know that communion, boy, it's so much more than just a routine that we go through. Man, it is eye-opening. It's life-giving for us. It's awesome. Now, the Pharisees got upset about this because they realized when Jesus said it was that thieves and robbers had come, they realized, hey, he's talking about us. Now it's getting kind of personal. And that's why they became so upset. In a sense, they would say, are you telling me, Jesus, that all my religious works, all my offerings, all my tithes, all my public prayers that I say so loudly for everybody to hear, all my keeping the Mosaic law to the 100th detail, those things aren't good enough? You're telling me that I can't get through that way? And Jesus is saying, exactly, you can't. I'm the door. I'm the way. And if we read in Matthew chapter 15, this recording of Jesus' words as he speaks to the Pharisees. Matthew 15, verses 6 through 8. He says to them, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say to you about you, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain for self-glorification they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And the Apostle Paul would come to realize the same thing as he writes, you know, a few years later, about those who would seek to add to Jesus' work on the cross or maybe take away from Jesus' finished work on the cross as the sole means of salvation. Paul wrote this. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Glory in Christ Jesus. This is in Philippians chapter 3. Glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for boasting in the flesh, I do. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But here's what he says. He says, but whatever I counted as gain, I count as loss now for the sake of Christ. Indeed, everything I counted greatly at one time, now I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things that I once held on to. I count them as trash in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any way possible I might attain the resurrection. All that to say, they attempted to go get to God through other means besides Jesus. They concluded that our works of righteousness are greater than anything Jesus can claim to be. But the Bible teaches that only when we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ can we stand before God as blameless people. No good work we could do can possibly get us there. And before we get to, I guess, before we start pointing our fingers at those Pharisees who were so self-righteous, you know, sometimes we need to check our own hearts. And we talked about this last week. Sometimes our relationship with Christ can become a religion, just ritual. Sometimes our love for Jesus can become a labor where we're just working at it. And sometimes our joy for God can become like a job. And we can fall into those same things the Pharisees did. Sometimes we like to claim the same spot to sit in at church. Or we insist on a certain style of music sometimes. And we get offended when it's not like that. We dress a certain way. And when others don't dress like us, sometimes we kind of put ourselves over them. We compare this church to that church or this pastor to that pastor. And those things, in a sense, become a self-righteousness. We become pharisaical in our worship. Those things don't get us one inch closer to heaven. And so Jesus sets the record straight and he says, through me, it's the only way. Come to me. Those other things you do, they were just a shadow of things to come. I'm the door. Now, moving on. I'm going to go to the next one. So there's Jesus laying down his life, of course, for the sheep. But there comes a moment when he'll lead them out of the pen. And the shepherd would drive the sheep into the sheepfold at night for safety. But in the morning, when they're ready to go, there might be several herds inside these pens because there were different flocks going about in the fields at night. So they would all bring them in different shapes and colors and sizes. And during the night, they would mingle. But in the morning, it was time to lead them out and get them back out to pasture. And so he would call them. He would call them. And the amazing thing is the sheep would recognize his voice. His sheep, the sheep would recognize their shepherd. They only had one shepherd, and they only would follow his voice. And they would come out and follow him. Now, a person could try to mimic that call and make it sound like that, but they would not follow him. They only responded to their shepherd. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name, and I lead them out. And it's a very colorful picture of what was familiar to those people, not so familiar to us. And even to this day, I heard somebody share about this just last year. If you're in Israel and two shepherds are walking with their herds walking about, and they have a conversation, their sheep will begin to mingle. They'll start to mix right away. And you're thinking, oh man, wow, how are they going to figure out this mess? Now their herds are mixed in together. But after 15 minutes, when the shepherds go to leave after they talk a little bit and have some coffee with each other, they call for their sheep. And like magic, the flock sorts itself out. And the two flocks go to their shepherds. They hear their voices, and they follow the right one. And the closest I can compare this to in my life, being the suburban boy that I was, is that when we'd be out playing at night in the streets, riding our bikes and things like that, and our dads would whistle for us. And you might have three different whistles, but man, I recognize my dad's whistle. And so they might have whistled for their kids 15 minutes before, and I'd say, I don't need to go. That's not my dad. But man, 15 minutes later, I heard my dad's sharp whistle. It's like, oh, I got to go, man. My dad's calling me. I don't want to be late for dinner. And I would go. And it's amazing. That's how it was. We recognize the voice of Jesus. We will not follow a stranger. God gives us that spiritual, he gives us eyesight, but he also gives us a sense of hearing to know what is his voice and what's not his voice. And this is what you call, in Puritan theology, they called it the two marks of Christ's sheep. The mark of the ear, to hear him, to hear his voice, and the mark of the foot, to follow him. So followers of Christ, the Puritan said, were branded by those two marks, one on the ear, one on the foot. And that's how you knew you were really a follower of Jesus Christ. That was fascinating. So how does our shepherd call us? You know, how do we hear his voice? And again, we hear his voice by the sharing of the gospel. All of us at one time heard his voice for the first time, either by our parents or maybe by a pastor or our friends. That's how we first said, wow, that's a voice I've never heard of before. And then we hear his voice by the sharing of the gospel, the reading of the word of God, by prayer, by the counsel of Christian friends. God speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can hear him and we can follow him. That's vital. God's Spirit resides in us, and now we have the power to follow him. Before, we were powerless. We would follow anything. We had no power to resist those things. But now we have the power to hear God's voice and to not follow those other voices of strangers. Now, sometimes we don't like what we hear. We don't like the way Jesus is leading us into something. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to go to that place. I just want to stay here. Don't call me from Julian to go somewhere else, please, Lord. But sometimes God does that. He calls us to a faraway place. And he calls us to walk in a place that, again, might not be pleasurable for us. But it's always better to follow Jesus than to resist. And the other thing is that as a sheep of Jesus, as the sheep of Christ, we've heard his voice and we recognize the voice of a stranger. So when somebody comes to our door here in Julian and they speak of other books that are as important as the Bible, they say, well, your Bible's good, but there's these three other books that are just as good as the Bible. And they say that that revelation was given to them by an angel called Moroni, and we know in our spirit that doesn't fit well. That doesn't sound right. That's not the God, that's not the Jesus that I serve. And if someone else comes to our door and they say, hey, you need to have this magazine. This magazine's going to enlighten you. If you try to read the Bible without this magazine, you're going to get lost. Let us show you how to use the magazine with the Bible. And you say, man, that doesn't sound right. That's not what I read in my Bible. That doesn't sound right at all. And maybe perhaps when a young man or a woman comes to church and they engage us in a conversation, then they say, come now, you don't believe all these things, do you? Don't you? Do you think that God would keep all these pleasurable things in life from us? Surely, God doesn't want you to live like that. Come on, let's go find pleasure together. You say, man, that doesn't sit well with my spirit. That's not Jesus. That's the voice of a stranger. And so when we enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we begin to recognize his voice. And we can turn away from other voices. And man, there are some voices that speak to the point of driving people to the edge of self-destruction. And that's when we say, don't listen to that voice. That is not the voice of Jesus telling you to do those things, to hurt yourself, to harm yourself. Jesus came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. And he's going to tell us that in this chapter. He wants us to have a life that's filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control not to hurt ourselves or others. That's the life that Jesus gives. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, what does he do? What does he do? What does he lead us to do after he calls us and he leads us? What does the shepherd do? Well, next slide. The shepherd provides for us. He brings us to places where we're going to grow. We become a sheep, not to just wither away and get skinny and weak, but he wants us to get strong. And so the shepherd leads us to places where we'll grow. And again, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. And I think the great description of what the abundant life is found in Psalm 23. I'll tell you right now, the abundant life doesn't mean bigger houses, faster cars, more money, fame, popularity. That's not the abundant life that Jesus speaks of here. Those things are worldliness. Those are temporary pleasures. But the abundant life we find in Psalm 23. And so I want to read it for us with that slide still up there. And I know we're familiar with it. We hear it at every funeral we go to. But you know, the sad thing is that psalm's meant for the living more than the dead. It's meant for us today. So if you want to turn to it, just to remind yourself what the abundant life looks like, go right ahead. I'm going to read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me under the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And then it ends with this. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on that, but just quickly, you can pick out those things that the Lord does for us. Following the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Christ, I'm content. I'm complete. I don't need to go looking for gratification from somewhere else. If somebody says, you know, Jesus is good, but let me show you what this is all about. You're going to like this. It's going to be as good, or maybe it's going to add to your time with Jesus. And maybe it's better than Jesus. You say, no, man, with Jesus, I don't need anything else. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's all I need. He's my Lord, my shepherd. Then it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Man, in Christ Jesus, I find rest. Even in a chaotic, confusing world where the pressure is just relentless, we find rest in Jesus Christ. He's our rest. One day, we'll find eternal rest in him. That's coming. But for now, he gives us rest. He's like an oasis or a refuge in times of trouble. He leads me beside the still water. In Christ, I find peace, like still waters. It's peaceful. Even when things around me are swirling out of control, I come to Christ. I say, Lord, please help me, Lord. Shelter me. Save me. And he gives us a peace that passes understanding, the Bible says. He restores my soul. In Jesus, I'm rejuvenated. I'm renewed. He leads me in the path of righteousness. In Christ, I'm right. I'm right before God. Nothing else can make me right before God except for Jesus Christ, because I put on the clothing of righteousness. His sacrifice on the cross, his blood, makes me white as snow. And because of that, I'm righteous before God. I'm righteous. I know the way. I know the way of life. I know which path to follow. It says, it's for his name's sake. I glorify Jesus in all these things. I'm not giving myself any glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. In Jesus Christ, I find courage. I find shelter. I find strength in the storm. Remember, Jesus allowed his disciples to go through the storm in the boat. They were safe. They were with Jesus. How could you be more safe than be with Jesus in the boat? But yet they were fearful. But they found courage and shelter as they stayed with Jesus. For you're with me. And by the way, that should be a reminder. Man, it's so much better to stay closer to Jesus than to see how far to the other edge we can get. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we talk with him, we walk with him, man, we want to know him more. And hopefully you want to get closer to him, not further away from him. And that's the way we can keep ourselves from getting lured away by other strangers and thieves and robbers, is by staying as close as possible to Jesus. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Christ, you know, I'm protected until the day he calls me home. The day he calls me home is the day I'm supposed to go home. If something happens to me terrible, God knew it. Jesus knew it. That was my time to come. Hey, we'll only have to die once here. I'm so glad for that. And then we're going to live forever. We'll never die a second death, as some will who reject Jesus Christ. They'll face even a worse death than the first death. But that's not our eternity at all. We'll be with Christ. And the last thing I think that's interesting, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, I've looked at this in different ways, but in a sense, as I follow Christ, we leave a spiritual legacy. What a great thing. What great things follow behind us. This is a different way to look at it. I think about Russ's mom walking, for a long time with the Lord. And now she leaves behind a son and kids who follow the Lord too. And the things she did in the name of Christ, they follow her. Even though she's died, those things follow her. Goodness and mercy follow us. That's the kind of legacy we want to leave. Not how many houses we accumulated, how many toys we had, how popular we were. Those things don't matter a bit. It's the things in Christ, our spiritual legacy, that makes a difference. Those things matter. That's why the greatest investment we can invest in is in our kids is Christ Jesus, the things of the Lord. We have a couple here who comes to evening service. Their names are Dave and Connie, and they brought their grandkids last week, Harley and Hope. These grandparents, they come and they bring their kids camping in Julian, but they made it clear, even though they have a fair degree of wealth, they said the greatest thing we could do is to speak the words of Christ into our kids, because all the stuff we have is not going to make a difference in their lives. They could be the richest lost kids on the face of the earth. We want them to know Jesus Christ. What a great legacy that is. Goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their life. And even after they go on to the Lord, that's great. So the abundant life in Christ Jesus, this is how the shepherd provides for us. He gives us this life. And again, we can find it in other places too. We can look in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Could you put that one up ahead too? And again, the shepherd, man, there's plenty of thieves out there. There's those who would love to rip us off, to take away our joy in the Lord, all the things that God has given us. It's bad enough that we come to Christ and get saved. It's worse when we begin to share the gospel. And all of a sudden, at school, Julian's school, the kids are have their Bible at school. And man, that the enemy hates that. And so he'll try to put words in their minds like, oh, your friends are going to make fun of you. If you talk about going to a Bible study, they're going to think you're a geek or something. That's not, no, that's the opposite. man, you have the strength and the power to lead kids, other kids to Christ. Or as adults, the same thing. The enemy would like to say, hey, church on Sunday is enough. Don't go to that men's Bible study. Don't go to that women's Bible study. You're becoming a fanatic. You're getting crazy now. That's the voice of the enemy. That would like to rip you off. Man, we have this opportunity to have this abundant life in Jesus that's just going to permeate everything about us. Don't water it down. Don't listen to the enemy who would love to just pull you away from the Christian life. But our protector is there. And we can't serve two masters. We'll love one or hate the other. And Jesus goes on to say, don't worry about your life. Don't worry. He's going to provide for us. He says, don't worry what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Isn't your life more than food and the body more than clothing? And of course, he goes on to say, listen, God provides for the bird, the flower. You're so much more important than that. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. And if there's times we go through a leanness, he's just teaching us something. He's teaching us something. But he provides for us till the day we die. Now, again, he defends us from the thief, the evil one, who would love to, again, he might try to hurt our body, but he can't touch our soul. And we've talked about, you know, that several times in the past. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his nature. That's the purpose of Satan. It's his mission. But the shepherd, Jesus, is our defender. He's our refuge. He's our high tower. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Jesus is all those things for us. And again, our bodies might be hurt, but our souls are sealed. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus does speak of this deception, this imposter that comes, and he's known as the hireling. And the hireling flees when there's trouble because the sheep aren't his own. He claims to work for the shepherd, but he's only out for his own personal gain. And unfortunately, the sad truth is that there are hirelings that are out there that really don't care for the flock of God. They're in it for their own gain. And maybe you've seen them on TV offering a handkerchief or some special oil or maybe a hundredfold blessing if you support their ministry. These guys are professional con artists. They just want to fleece the flock of God. They don't really care about the sheep. They just want to rip off the people of God. And so if they are requiring you to send something in or saying that they've been given a special revelation and you can only have it if you have the handkerchief that they touched, and there's 1,000 handkerchiefs available only right now, call this number, 1-800, super whatever, super pastor, I don't know. Those are gimmicks. Those are not shepherds. Those are hirelings. And you know, there's a neat little illustration. I'm going to share a story. There was a little shepherd boy who lived in Germany. And one day he was keeping watch over his flock in the woods, when a hunter came, rode up to him. And he said, my boy, how far is the nearest village? And the boy said, it's 6 miles, sir, but there's only a deer trail. You'll probably get lost. It's very hard to find. And the hunter said, my boy, if you'll show me the way, I'll pay you well. But Hans, the shepherd boy, he shook his head. He said, I can't leave the sheep, sir. You see, something might happen to them. And they're my responsibility. And so this man says, well, what is it if one or two sheep are harmed or eaten? What is that to you? I'll pay you for the sheep that might get eaten. Just come help me. I'll pay you more than you could earn in a year. Wow, he's really putting the pressure on now, right? Hans says, sir, I cannot go. These sheep are my master's. If they are lost, I'll be the one to blame. Well, the hunter says, well, if you can't go with me, then find me a guide. He says, I'll take care of your sheep while you're gone. Just go get me somebody else like you. No, said Hans, I can't do that. The sheep do not know your voice. And the hunter said, can't you trust me? Can't you trust me? No, said Hans. You've tried over and over to have me break my word. How do I know you'll keep your word? You want me to break my word to my master? The hunter laughed. He said, you're right. I wish I could trust my servants as your master can trust you. Just point out the path to me. I'll try to get to the village alone. And man, this is the mark of the true shepherd. He will not leave his sheep. He will not entrust them to anyone else. He won't take a break. He won't leave you to a stranger. That's our good and faithful shepherd, Jesus. He's a good shepherd. Well, concluding, going on. We have to ask ourselves this question, and you can go on to the next one there, Wade. What about the lost sheep? What about those who seem to have wandered? What about my son who came to Christ? Not my son. This is just metaphorically. You say to yourselves, what about my son who once walked so closely with you when he was in his teenage years and a young man, but now he's 40, 50 years old, and he doesn't want anything to do with you? What about him? And of course, all we have to do is to go to Luke chapter 15 and read about the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus told this parable just for that reason. He says, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, I know that can speak of Israel, but it also speaks of us, of those who have known that close relationship and maybe have kind of grown cold to Christ. And if you don't think that's what it means, you can read in the very next few verses where Jesus talks about the prodigal and the lost son who goes wandering. Even though he has a relationship with the Father, he goes wandering, and pretty soon he's eating pig food. And he says, "Why am I doing this? My Father has food at home. His servants eat better than this. I'm going to go home and beg him to forgive me." But even before he can get down the driveway, the father comes running out to his son and wraps his arms around his son and says, "You're home, son, you're home. I was waiting for you. I've been looking for you." And man, they have a great celebration because of that one that was seemingly lost, but now he's been found. So our good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. So take heart when you think about your kids or your dad or your mom or whoever it is that seems to be lost. Listen, Jesus has not forgotten about them. And if you think you want to find them, Jesus even more would love to bring them back into the fold. Now, we can't finish our time here without highlighting those last three verses. They're awesome verses. The whole story, of course, is amazing. But those last three verses, Jesus says this, verse 27 through 30, four verses. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Go to the next slide there, Wade. Now, okay, maybe you recognize this this cartoon, but that's, you know, Wile E. Coyote always going, trying to, you know, steal something, rip something off, always against the Roadrunner. They're always in this great thing. But anyway, here we see the coyote, the wolf, you know, in all intents and purposes, stealing the sheep. But look, there by the tree. Oh, there's the shepherd or the sheepdog just waiting to clobber him when he comes around the corner. And I know that's humorous, but the truth is this. When I read this verse, when I read that I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, I say to myself, wow, I am so grateful for my shepherd being so strong and so wonderful. And what a glorious assurance it gives me right now as I sit here that I'm not going to lose my salvation. I'm not. To be one of his sheep means I've heard his voice. I've responded to him. I'm following him. I've received eternal life. And I realize that I will never perish. I'll never die. And no man can pluck me out of Jesus' hands. Nobody can do that. That's a great truth to remember. When you start to doubt, gosh, am I really his? You know, I thought I meant it. I thought I prayed when I was 16. I'm pretty sure I did. Listen, you don't have to doubt like that. You don't have to doubt like that. As a matter of fact, the Lord would have that you wouldn't doubt at all as we're going through our study in the book of James. To doubt is to say, Lord, I give it to you. Oh, but wait, I take it back now. Lord, I trust you, but somebody over there told me something different, and I believe that too. And we're like this way, that way. Listen, we have Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. We don't need to go this way, that way. Let's just stay focused and close to our shepherd, Jesus. And in that way, we'll live a wonderful life here, and we can have the hope of eternity forever. Now, one last thing I want to mention before we conclude. And this is, I think, the last slide I have. Now, this is kind of a fun picture. These are different looking sheep and rams and whatnot. And again, when I go to the fair, I mean, all sheep look alike to me. I couldn't pick them out. But, you know, they have different variations and things like that. And Jesus has this interesting thing he says in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this flock. Now, back in that day, obviously Jesus was speaking to the Jews at first. All the first Christians were the Jews. But he says, I have others that are not Jews. They're the Gentiles. They're the non-Jews. And I'm gathering them in too. And of course, as you look through the book of Acts, you get to this glorious chapter where Jesus, there's this vision that Peter has, and he goes to the house of Simon the Tanner. And all that to say, it's revealed that God is bringing the gospel out through Paul to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And now the gospel begins to spread everywhere. As the book of Acts says, Jerusalem first, then Judea, the countryside, you know, Ramona, San Isabel, Samaria, even where our enemies are, and to the outermost parts. And that's what the gospel has done. It's gone out everywhere. And so Jesus gathers in this flock. And the neat thing about the church, as we know it, not just Hillside Church, but the church of God everywhere, is we're kind of a mixed flock, you might say. There's Jews and Gentiles, males and females, servants and kings, trash men and executives, young and old, long hair, short hair, coats and ties, as the song says, shorts. You can wear anything you want. Man, our mark is in the heart. We have the mark on the ear. We know his voice. We have the mark on our feet. We follow Jesus. But we might have some weird looks to us sometimes. Those things are surface. They don't matter. Jesus sees the heart. He sees the heart. And I want you to keep that in mind. Everything else is just surface. What a great family of God that we have. And again, we can go to our faraway place. We can go, whether it's Lake Tahoe or Bulgaria. Man, when you meet another sheep, you have an instant bond with them. They might speak a different language. They might look different. But man, there's nothing like the brotherhood, the sisterhood of being the sheep, having the one great shepherd. And we can talk about our great shepherd instantly. It binds us. Jesus binds us together. He unites us. And that's the idea. The shepherd knows his sheep. And there were sheep that were his, and there were sheep that were not. And again, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Two classes of people. Either you're Jesus's, you're in Jesus, you're in Christ, you know him, or you don't know him. You don't know him at all. And you're not in the sheepfold. And the Bible says he knows his sheep, he calls them by name. So the Lord knows who you are if you're one of his sheep. He knows your characteristics, and you know his voice. But man, there are some in this world that do not know the shepherd. They have followed after somebody else completely, and they're not in the sheepfold. And the Bible says that we're to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And then that way, they're going to hear the shepherd's voice, and they're going to be drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit to the shepherd, and then he'll bring them into the sheepfold, and he'll lead them, and he'll guide them throughout their life. But it all starts with the call. It all starts with the call. And so maybe today, as I'm sharing your reading, man, the Holy Spirit maybe is impressing upon your heart, wow, I've never heard the voice of the Lord like I'm hearing it right now. My heart is beating, and I think I'm beginning to hear the faint voice of Jesus calling me. Is that Jesus' voice I'm hearing? If it is, and I want to let you know it is, then don't turn away from him. Open your ears. Answer him. Let him come and be the shepherd of your life. Don't turn away from him any longer. Maybe in the past you've heard it, you thought you heard his voice, but you kind of moved away from him. Maybe this moment right now is the time for you. He's calling you to come to him, to follow him, and now's your chance to answer him and to say yes to him. And if you've strayed from him, if you've been following after things that are not of the shepherd, then this is the moment to say, Lord, I'm done with those things. I do not want to follow after those things that are temporary any longer. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to just recommit my whole life to you, Lord. I want to stay close to you, Jesus. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray. And again, if this is the first time for you after having prayed, man, I don't want you to hesitate. I really would love you to come forward after that. And I want to reassure you that Jesus Christ is your good shepherd. So let's pray. Let's end our time there. And then my wife is going to sing a song that I asked her to sing too. That has to deal with our good shepherd. So don't miss that. Lord, thank you so much. Dear God, in Jesus' name, thank you that you're such a good shepherd, Lord. Lord, you have called us. Lord, we recognize your voice. We know that you're our shepherd. Again, Lord, we have the mark of the ear, the mark of the foot. God, we are so happy to be in your sheepfold, Lord. And God, we know that you are going to call us home, all the way home, Lord. And that even though the thief, the robber, the hireling might want to sell us out, Lord, might want to hurt us, wants to hurt our bodies, Lord, they cannot touch our soul. Lord, no one can snatch us out of your hand, Jesus. That's just not going to happen. So God, thank you for giving us that assurance, Lord, that 100% guarantee that we are yours and we're going to heaven, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, for those who have just heard your voice through this story, Lord, through the preaching of your word, God, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. I couldn't hear before, but I hear you now, Jesus. And I can even see you as that good shepherd who wants to guide me and lead me and call me. And Lord, I want to be your sheep, Lord. I don't want to be the guy that tries to go over the wall or plows through the shepherd. Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. I want to go through the door. And Lord, I do believe. I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. I tried other ways, but they didn't work. And now I come to you, Jesus. Forgive me. Take care of me, Lord. And bring me home one day to heaven. And Lord, I give my life to you. You gave your life to me, Jesus. And now I want to give it back in return. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for those of us, anybody here, Lord, that might have just wandered, maybe has been enticed by the something, Lord, some teacher or some book, some possession, whatever it is, Lord, whatever has taken them away from time with you, Jesus, and has become bigger than you, I pray that that person would just lay it down right now and get rid of it, Lord. And they would follow you closely as they did when they first knew you, Lord. They would be a love relationship, not a labor, Lord, not a religion, not a job, but a joy and a love and a relationship, Lord. Lord, we thank you in advance. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as my wife sings this song, it's a song that by Jana Alaya. It's called The Good Shepherd. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you heard it back in the day in the 70s and 80s. Hey, it's just as pertinent now. It's called The Good Shepherd. And if the Lord has called you today, man, I would invite you to come up and let's pray, let's lay it down, and let's live the abundant life that Jesus has for us. So,
I have the words up there, so we're not singing by ourselves. And Anth asked me to learn this song on Wednesday, and I confess I freaked out a little bit. And then I was really blessed that he did, because as I rested in this song, it's a very sweet, comforting song. So you feel free to stand. Thanks, Vince. Yeah, definitely stand.
And I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you. Enter in, enter in, enter in. And I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, I know you. And I know you, I know you, I know you. And no one can take you away. And no one can take you away. for me. Enter in, enter in, enter in. And you are the good shepherd. As the Father knows you, you know me. And you know me, you know me, you know me. And no one can take you away. And no one can take you away. And no one can take you away.
Thank you, Lord, for being our good shepherd, Lord. And now as we go out, let us go forth, Lord, in love and strength and courage, God, to bring you, Lord, the shepherd, to a world of lost sheep, Lord. Help them, Lord Jesus, please. God, find the sheep, Lord. Bring them into your fold. And Lord, that you would use us, we're honored, Lord. We're humbled. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be your representatives, Lord. Bless the rest of our day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Stick around. There's a fellowship to be had. Don't miss out on it. Lots of good sheep here. Go visit.